Hello, friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It is time for Let's Talk About Jesus, our Bible study, our midweek Bible study, right here on our website. My webmaster has often said, this ministry is for the hungry and thirsty. The scripture is very clear. Those that are hungry, blessed actually, are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I'm a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled preacher. Amen. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer needed, but needed now more than ever. I don't believe we need just the book alone without the God who authored it showing up and showing out. We need a manifest presence of God, and we need Him in particularly manifesting His presence in answer to intercession and prayer, nationally and personally and globally today. We need God's move in our generation. But we need to be in a position and a posture for God to flow to and to flow through today. That's why we've titled this teaching, From the Old Covenant Beginning but Continuing into the New Covenant, a 3,000-year-old challenge to the postmodern church. A 3,000-year-old challenge to the postmodern church. This age that we're living in, this stage of the church of Jesus Christ living in the postmodern world, many people are calling themselves progressive. We're leaving all of the tenets of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith, the foundations of the faith, and we are creating our own interpretation of scriptures to create a very foggy, vague version of the gospel. And it is nothing near what the founding fathers and the patriarchs and the apostles and the prophets or Christ taught. This is something man is doing. And today we need to get back to the very foundations. Truth is the only foundation to build on that will cause us to defeat the devices of our enemy, the devil, because he is a murderer from the beginning. And the reason he is able to steal, kill, and destroy is because he's able to deceive. And that's why these challenges in Scripture are so vitally important as a foundation for us to stand on in order to overcome, particularly in these days of such great deception. And so we're going to revisit some things that we have talked about before, but they need to be reiterated because the hour is late, the coming of Jesus is near, and we need to be ready for His coming. And that's why the Bible said that concerning His church, His bride, in the book of Ephesians, it said He cleansed it. He prepared it for Himself. He cleansed it by the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Living holy in this world, in this highly compromised church age, is a challenge, and we need that challenge today, like they needed it way, way back then. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. You've probably heard this challenge before, but we still need it today. Chapter 14 and 15 of Joshua 24 reads like this: Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. You see, he was taking away the middle ground. He's taking away the wiggle room, if you please. The decision, he says, needs to be made now. It's not something you mull over, go and ponder. It's not something you need to pray about. It's something you need to do, because this is a choosing of truth or deception. It's a choosing of light or darkness. It's really coming down to God or the devil. It's always going to come down to that. Listen, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, see, regardless of what you decide, listen to what Joshua says. But as for me and my house, those of whom I have influence, we will serve the Lord. We might say, without doing any injustice or adding to Scripture, we will serve the Lord and Him only. Praise God. Solo Cristo, only Jesus, as the mediator between God and man, and only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the true and the living God. Here's a story I want to share today in light of that. True story, 13-year-old Jonathan opened his church's newsletter and flopped on the sofa. Hey, Dad, it says this is Religious Liberty Sunday. Replied an attentive dad from behind his newspaper. And so he says, it says we're celebrating religious pluralism in America. What does that mean? Sounds like preacher mumbo jumbo to me, sighed Dad. Just means it's a free country, I guess. There's lots of religions and people can believe whatever they think is true. Is that good? Probed Jonathan. Sure, as long as we get to believe what we want, replied fair-minded Dad. Oh, I get it, Jonathan says. It doesn't matter which religion is true, so long as everybody gets to do their own thing, right? Jonathan asked. Dad lowered the newspaper. Good question, son. Better ask your mother. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. We need to be able to stand and clearly declare that our God is the true and the living God, that there is indeed one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is so vital to the Christian faith. Without it, we have no faith at all. Jesus said that it does matter what you believe. In John 8:32, we read that it is the truth that makes you free, but not just any truth. It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth that says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the truth that said there's only one way to be free from sin and its consequence, and that is repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this truth, no man is truly free. So the first and great commandment that God has given unto us is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, pluralism is nothing but polytheism. And polytheism is something that is crept in, and I believe is continuing to creep into the Christian community. It is simply stated as a belief in many gods, often in the forces of nature. Polytheism is a primitive belief, a deception, cloaked in religious and spiritual robes. Satan's alternative to monotheism, which means one God for the entire earth. Both Judaism and Christianity believe this. Even Islam, as far off as they are, they do believe this fundamental truth about God. Henotheism, on the other hand, is sort of like trying to marry polytheism and monotheism. In Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says of henotheism, the worship of one God without denying the existence of other gods. This is acceptable in the culture. See, atheism is not the greatest danger, but polytheism is a great danger. Henotheism is a great danger. And many people embrace this. Agnostics believe there could be a God, but we don't know if there's a God. Some go a little bit further and say there may be a God, but he's not the only God. Let me tell you something today. There can be no compromise for God's people. No other gods is the first and great commandment. It's a cardinal truth in Scripture. And Joshua's challenge to ancient Israel about 3,000 years ago. Do you agree today that we need that challenge here in the 21st century? Because we're seeing these attitudes and these doctrines creep in to the Christian community, and some whole denominations are moving away from the fundamental foundational truths that make the gospel, the gospel, the Bible, the Bible, the Christian, the Christian. Praise God. We must never compromise. We must worship and serve the true God and never bow to the false gods, the gods of this world. Now, I'm not talking about some idol that we're bowing to. I'm talking about the spirit of that idol. Behind every man-made God, there is a demon spirit that is going to try to give someone some kind of religious experience, some kind of spiritual experience, some kind of veiled understanding to where they really believe something that is so absolutely untrue and absolutely opposite what God has given us through His Word and by His Spirit. Baal worship was one of the most besetting sins of God's holy people throughout the Old Covenant. And listen, once again, it is not just the idol in that pagan territory that God's people were gravitating toward. It is the spirit behind that idol. And today, whatever and whoever was worshipped and is worshipped other than the true and living God, there is a demon power. There is a spirit of that God that is still alive, still working, still manifesting in our culture, in our world, in our society. And Baal worship was one of the most besetting sins of God's holy people. And the false teaching in the compromised church at Thyatira. Remember, that's where Jezebel was teaching what? Teaching God's people in that church to commit sexual sin, to commit fornication and adultery. And Jesus said very clearly, if that pastor of that church, the angel of the church, meaning messenger to that church, doesn't deal with this, then he said that I'm going to judge her and all those that follow her. You'll see how Baalism plays into all these sexual permissive sins that was taking place in the church among so-called believers. The false teaching in that church had its origins in Baalism. Baal was the pagan god of fertility. And Baal is mentioned over and over in the Scripture. The word Balaam in the Hebrew is the plural of Baal, the pagan god of nature and fertility. And in Westminster's Dictionary of the Bible, this article emphasizes that. It says, Baal worship apparently had its origins in belief that every tract of ground owed its productivity to a supernatural being, or Baal, that dwelt there. The farmers probably thought that from the Balaam, or fertility gods of various regions, came the increase of crops, fruit, and cattle. So the worship of Baal was accompanied with all kinds of sexual lascivious rites and sins. That's why this Jezebel that was teaching fornication and adultery and sexual sin without consequence in the church of Thyatira had her foundational ideology and philosophy was based in Baalism itself. It was bringing paganism into the Christian community and the worship of a false god through these compromises. Whether they realized it or not, they were serving Baal instead of Jehovah. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the natures which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And literally, in one translation it says, and there were even shrine prostitutes throughout the land. The people imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. To worship Baal, men went into the temple and lay with a temple prostitute. Baal worshippers believed that this would encourage Baal and his female consort to enjoy relations in heaven and thus produce fertility for the land, ensuring a good crop. Can you imagine a husband telling his wife, you know, we need a good crop this year, so I'm going up to the temple to worship. And in that temple, he goes and lays with a temple prostitute to encourage the god Baal and his consort, his sexual partner, to have an intimate relationship. And then it would cause the land to be fertile because of that. You see the deception of the enemy, particularly through sexual sin? The worship of Baal involved living sacrifices also of children, according to Jeremiah 19:5. It says, they built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Remember what happened when Moses went up to the mountain to get the law? And he was gone for a long time, and when he came back, he found the children of Israel already beginning to worship a golden calf instead of the true and living God. And if they had continued on the track they were on, they were about to offer children as sacrifices, because Baalism had already showed, without God's prophet and God's leader speaking the clear word of God to them, that quick, just what, 40 days, a few days, and they were already given in to Baalism, already following and allowing pagan rites to be brought in. Jeremiah 19:5 in the paraphrase says, they have built pagan shrines to Baal, and there they burn their sons as sacrifices to Baal. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It has never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. The God of glory is a good God, a gracious God, a God of equity, a God of purity and holiness. He's not like the pagan gods, the bloody, deceiving gods that man has made and demons are impersonating. Baal was often associated with the goddess, his consort, the goddess Ashtoreth. According to Judges 2:13, it says, and they forsook God and served Baal and Ashtaroth. One translation said they abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. And in the vicinity of his altar was an Asherah, according to Judges 6:30. It says, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and he hath cut down the grove that was beside it." Listen, "Bring out your son," one translation says, they shouted to Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." Baal and his consort, Ashtaroth, these pagan gods are the two that are supposed to get together intimately and sexually and cause the land to produce. King Ahab sinned against God and sought to seduce all Israel with Baal worship. The Bible said, "For he reared up an altar," 1 Kings 16:32 and 33. "For he reared up an altar for Baal, which is in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." If you want to provoke God, bow to some false god. No other god, solo Cristo, is the creed of the true church. We bow to no other. There is one God and one mediator between. Oh, Brother Venable, that's intolerant. No, that's truth. And if the truth doesn't fit someone's narrative in the postmodern world and the postmodern church, we make no apology because it is truth. If there's another way to God and the scriptures tell us that's okay, then that's fine, but the scriptures are very clear. We would violate holy canon. We would violate the inalterable, eternal, inspired Word of God to bow to any other god or acknowledge any other way to God. And in so doing, we would find ourselves worshiping Baal. And if Baal is God, Joshua said, and your fathers had made those concessions, those compromises, and if you're going to go on and follow them instead of listen to him, the Lord our God, if Baal is God, serve him. But you know better. You are covenant people. You're the seed of Abraham. You know better. You have the Holy Scriptures. You know better. But if Baal is God, it seemed good to you to serve him, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him and him alone. But make up your mind, choose you this very day who you are going to serve. Let me mention Ashtoreth before we close. Ashtoreth says she was the goddess of sexual love, maternity, and fertility. Prostitution as a religious rite in the service of this goddess under various names is widely attested. The identification of Astarte with Aphrodite is evidence of her sexual character. Ashtaroth, plural of Ashtoreth, in connection with the plural of Baal, a general designation for the female divinities of the Canaanites. Asherah, refers to a wooden pole or mast that stood at Canaanite places of worship, according to Exodus 24:13. Originally it was perhaps the trunk of a tree with branches chopped off and was regarded as the wooden symbol of the goddess Asherah, who, like Ashtoreth, was a type of fertility. It was erected beside the altar of Baal, according to Judges 6:25 and 28. So we can see from these quotes that Baal and Ashtaroth worship incorporated illegal sexual acts, that the Asherah was nothing but a phallic symbol. The word lascivious means lewd, lustful, licentious, lecherous, and bawdy. In other words, Baal worship was accompanied with sinful sexual acts, behavior expressly forbidden in God's law, Jehovah's law. You know, the law hasn't changed with how we're to keep ourselves, how we're to conduct ourselves. No, we're not under the original Ten Commandments per se. The law could make no man righteous. But Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to make it null and void as if it has should have no effect or no influence upon us today. There are rules that God has set down that defines sin as sin and holiness as holiness, righteousness as righteousness. The church at Thyatira was a church in doctrinal error, a deception that had its roots in Baalism. Listen to Revelation 2:18 through 21. To the angel or the messenger, the leader, we might even say the pastor of the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel. Now, this is not the woman, the actual Jezebel that has been killed and the dogs lapped up her blood in the Old Testament. This is the spirit of Jezebel in the Old Testament. That there's always a spirit behind these great, evil, wicked, sinful leaders. And there are spirits behind every idol that man worship and builds. Listen, thou allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. That means sex outside of the marriage commitment and all manner, literally, of sexual sin. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. You see, these false doctrines will take you right into actual Satan worship when you start bowing to and believing him in order to have so-called freedom within. Listen, grace wasn't given to allow for this kind of thing. Grace was given so we could be forgiven of this kind of thing. Grace is never a cover-up for our sinful proclivities. It is a way to be delivered from them. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about the scripture that says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Let me read this again. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers. And I, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. This is a New Testament church, dear friend, under grace, about to be judged without repentance. This is a very serious matter. The initial charge was simply, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you're aware that Jezebel was the notorious wife of Ahab, king of Israel, about a century before, or after rather, King David. That's over 900 years before this letter is written to Thyatira. So obviously Jesus is talking about another Jezebel, a current leader in the church. I don't believe, however, her name is Jezebel at all. There are some names like Judas and Jezebel that are completely out of bounds for anyone to give their child, right? I think Jesus refers to this prophetess in Thyatira as Jezebel because that name had become literally synonymous with wickedness. In order to understand the allusion better, let's take time to look at the Jezebel of the Old Testament. The best way to introduce her is by reading what is said of her husband, Ahab, the most wicked king in the history of Israel or Judah. In 1 Kings 16:31, it said he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but also married Jezebel. That's really a pretty remarkable statement. If you stop to think about it, up to that point, Jeroboam had been the worst of the kings of Israel. He'd set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan, intentionally leading Israel to idolatry. And then he appointed anyone he wanted as a priest without consideration of God's qualifications. You see why this is important in the postmodern church? But this man, Ahab, was so evil as to consider the sins of Jeroboam trivial, insignificant, unimportant. But then in addition, beyond all that, he married Jezebel. She's identified as daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Sidon is along the coast of Lebanon today. Ethbaal was an idol worshiper whose chief god was Baal. In fact, he incorporated Baal's name in his own, Ethbaal. Baal was a fertility deity, and Baal worship invariably involved gross sexual immorality and even infant sacrifice. Ahab married Jezebel because he wanted a political alliance with her father, the king of Sidon. And God warned the kings of Israel way back in David's and Solomon's time that such alliances would be their downfall. But they ignored the warning. So God sent Elijah to challenge the children of Israel to be faithful to God and to confront the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, and Ahab. 1 Kings 18:21. It said, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Listen, there should be an immediate answer. We will bow to no other God. But instead, it said, the people answered not a word. There is a deafening silence out of many denominations today about the sins that God has so very clearly condemned and warned us about: to flee fornication, to flee, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is a deafening silence about what we're seeing today in many denominations, which have become nothing more than social organizations and have no real resemblance to the true church and the true followers of Jesus Christ. Today, if there's ever a time to speak out, it is now. You say, but Pastor, that's intolerant. God will not tolerate the worship of false gods and other gods. He will not tolerate the Jezebel spirit in his people or in his church or in his leaders. The judgment is already pronounced. There's a space of repentance. There's always a space of repentance. And if that repentance is not offered to God, judgment comes. And the judgment is swift and the judgment is harsh. Because God, our God, is a jealous God. Why isn't He tolerant? Why doesn't He acknowledge other ways to Himself to get everybody saved? Because there is no other way. And there is no other God. He's trying to keep us from having a false sense of security, ending up in hell, thinking we're on our way to heaven. This is a time to get back to the cardinal truths of Scripture. John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise God. Dear friend of mine, today is no day for compromising, no day of making concessions. Give no place, give no ground to the devil. Come, today is God's people. And let's be solo Christo people. Let's be people of the one true faith. For there is truly one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to the book of Acts, there is one name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. And it is the name of Jesus Christ, solo Christo, today. Praise God. Regardless of who you are today, hearing this broadcast, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is beckoning to you. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come. Come and drink of the river of life freely. Eternal life is offered to those that will recognize the true and living God and recognize His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the mediator between God and man. We can't waffle on that. We can't be tolerant when it comes to that. Oh, but we can call in the name of Jesus and in the love of God. For whosoever will, come and drink of the river of life freely. If you don't know Jesus, will you come today? Will you come to Him? I declare no other God and no other way to be saved. Because God wants you in heaven. God don't want you to miss heaven. God don't want you to be deceived. There's a broad way that Jesus taught that leads to destruction, and many there be. Many there be. A broad way to heaven. Many roads lead to the same God. No, that's the broad way. It leads to eternal destruction and punishment, banishment. But there is a straight gate and a narrow way, a straight way, a narrow gate that leads to life eternal. Few there be that find it. So if you're on the broad way, it's time to get off of the thoroughfare to hell, literally the highway to hell. Get on the highway to holiness. Hallelujah. Get on the highway that leads you to salvation, sanctification, eventual glorification. Come to Jesus, repent of your sin, receive Him as your Savior, and bow to no other God. In Jesus' name.